few years ago, I had an interesting opportunity for a conversation. I went back to Massachusetts before my parents had moved down to Florida after retiring, and they were kind of clearing out some things and also had a few things for me to collect for my own use as they were downsizing what they needed. And so I went back there as a good opportunity to actually visit some of my family and all of that. And while I was there, there was an opportunity that came up for me to actually have breakfast with somebody who was a good friend of mine when I was in high school. I hadn't seen them since we had seen that person since since we had graduated. And of course, as life happens, and we both obviously went our separate ways from then. But, you know, I had that opportunity to have breakfast with them. And so I did. And we had a nice conversation and got caught up on things. And I knew all since our childhood that this man was a very, very bright individual, and so I knew that that would present itself with really interesting topics for conversation. He's actually an assistant district attorney for the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, and I was not disappointed by that, because when we sat down and we began talking and catching up a bit, he started to ask about, obviously, my profession as a priest, and to see some of the parallels in that to his own profession as a prosecutor. And so he asked me a question which I thought was a very good question, because it was a deep question. It was a question that showed that he was really thinking about what we're talking about. He asked me, "What is the most important thing you have learned in all of the priesthood?" I thought, okay, very interesting. And it's hard to narrow it down to really one thing, but I said, probably one of the most important things that I have learned in the practice of my vocation is this. I said that man is inclined to do evil. I said that was probably one of the most important things that I've learned that I see the opportunity to put into practice every single day. Because the rest of the world tells us what? The rest of the world tells us man's generally good. That people are generally nice people, and they want to do good, and they're always out for the betterment, and it's only those fringe characters who do evil at times. And we learned about it in seminary, that man actually is inclined towards evil because he has fallen human nature, and that he is, through the fall in the garden, that he is sinful by nature. But to really put that understanding, to gain that understanding, took time and practice to hear confessions, to give advice, to hear people with their daily struggles, and to realize that everybody in a true applicable sense is constantly fighting against this inclination in their lives. Even the best amongst us are constantly waging a war against that inclination to do evil. So understanding that really was a watershed moment in the very early stages of my priesthood, because it shifts the way it is the foundation for so much of the way we think and deal with problems that come up, or understanding and helping out people that need our help. Because it's by understanding man's inclination towards evil that we are better able to have sympathy for them. That we're better able to have an understanding of the trials that they go through. And that we're better able to actually have to be merciful to somebody when we know that they're inclined to evil. Because if we thought of it in the opposite, if we thought of it that man's inherently good, well then what naturally follows from that? Well, why did you do those wicked things? How could you do that? I'm harsh upon them. Or I look at them as some sort of damaged or broken person, or something truly wrong, and I lack that that understanding, that sympathy, and that mercy that is necessary because of it. However, that understanding that I'm in the same boat, all of us are constantly fighting against that natural inclination. It makes me realize that people fall, people mess up, people make mistakes and sin, and it's that constant striving and trying to overcome that that ultimately, in the end of the day, will make them to be determined to be good, especially good in the eyes of God. And as such, I should be quick to forgive those who offend me and who offend other people, and quick to forgive those who come to confession, because I shouldn't expect anything else out of them other than the fact that at times they do indeed sin. Moreover, it's the understanding of the inclination towards evil that helps me to work and conquer my own faults, and that applies to all of us. We have to have that base understanding in order to be able to be successful in our spiritual battle. And understand that that fight is a lifelong fight. Each and every day, I'm going to have to struggle for spiritual growth. Each and every day, I'm going to have to struggle for success against temptation. And that at times, that's very hard. But it's through that struggle, it's through that difficulty, that falling and picking myself back up, it's through that striving to find the ways that I can not repeat past offenses, striving for various ways to get one step closer. It's through that struggle that I really prove my love for God. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for that intent. He's looking for that desire on our part to get that one bit closer to him. He already knows we're imperfect and that we are sinful. And he already knows that we are quick to fall time and time again. But what does he see from us through all of that? He sees our hearts and our desires to improve and to grow. So, how do we become more successful tomorrow than I am today in that good fight? Well, really, while there are a myriad of different things I can put into practice in my own life, and many of them change dependent upon what my faults are, what my situation is, or what struggle I'm going through at this moment, there are some things that are basic and are universal to all of us in finding success in our spiritual life. First is that measure of prayer. Again, we come back to the same kind of thing oftentimes, you know, that repetition of the need to pray. Well, it's only because it's such a fundamental necessity for everybody that we mention it again and again. And it's only because we know that our inclination is to not pray. It's to be lazy. It's to go through life and kind of skate along and rely on our own self and rely on what we can do and think of what I can do to help myself out, rather than realizing that every good thing in life comes from God. As St. James says, every best gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And as such, to do good, to make those actions of good in my life, whether it be in true actions of love of God or in the following of the commandments or in the charity for my neighbor or whatever it may be, to truly practice and to be good, I need that assistance from the author of all good. I need grace in my life. I need to cooperate with it. And as such, I have to pray for it. I have to ask for it. There's a treasury of assistance, of grace from heaven that is waiting for us, and that we can take as much as we want to at any given time. All we need to, if we have a struggle, God will give us sufficient grace to overcome whatever that may be. We have to ask for it, though. And we have to show that we're willing to work with it, to cooperate, so it's not just wasted upon us, thrown to the ground and trodden upon. So we ask and we try to cooperate for grace regularly by our prayers. We come as often as we can to the sacraments, make good regular confessions, receive communion at every opportunity that we can, do all the things necessary to build up this storage of grace in my soul and to show our Lord that I am going to be a good steward of those graces, to use them well, and to strive for that growth. And then he is most generous in continually giving them to us to aid us on that way. And because each day is a new battle, each day requires of us a new spiritual effort, a new round of prayers, a new asking for those good things from above, in order for us to be regularly each day finding success in spiritual growth. Secondarily, something universal to all of us in that fight against our evil inclinations is a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to deny ourselves. Self-denial and sacrifice are so powerful in our ability to win that spiritual battle. Why? Really, two reasons explain it. First off, is that that's those sacrifices when we remember that we're not simply pagan Stoics who just do it for the sake of doing it, but rather we can spiritualize all our actions, especially those of sacrifice that we make. When we offer those things up, we're rewarded just like we are for our prayers. Because it is a prayer to sacrifice. It is a prayer to deny ourselves legitimate things from time to time when we remember to spiritualize that. If prayer by definition is the lifting up of our hearts, minds, and souls to God, then by sacrifice we do the same, but join our body to it and make it an even more perfect prayer there. And then secondarily, sacrifice and self-denial are a form of conditioning the will. Our will is what causes us to choose to do the good thing, the hard thing, over the easy thing, the sin, the temptation that comes to us. It's harder to perform the action of good, but we have to choose to make that decision. How do we be more regular and successful in that? Just like anything else, we practice it on a regular basis as often as we can. And while every opportunity in life doesn't always present us with a temptation that we have to fight against, we do know that we can and should and must practice that choice of a higher thing, of a more difficult thing, even when we're not tempted, in order to fortify our will into doing that more consistently, being okay with the fact that we're denying ourselves some sort of immediate pleasure in life. When I fast, it's not that food is evil, but it's because I know that by denying myself a simple little pleasure in the way of food on little periods of time, that I will be more strong to fight against illegitimate pleasures that come later on. When I kneel for that extra 5 minutes during prayer, despite the fact that my knees are starting to ache, but I say I'll do this for 5 more minutes as a sacrifice, I deny myself that immediate little point of pleasure, of relief, from the strain of kneeling for a long period of time, in order that I might be ready and more willing and able to turn away from some sort of illicit pleasure that comes later on. I condition my soul to be able to do those necessary things, to choose what is hard because it is what is right, by choosing to do what is hard when I don't have to make that decision. Thirdly, the last part that is universal to all of us in order to overcome our faults and failings and be successful in that battle is a striving for the practice of virtue in our day-to-day life. Now, many people assume that the way to win against the fight against our sins is to know our faults, to see our faults, and to constantly try to turn away from our faults. To see our where we are most likely to fall into sin and say, that is what I have to avoid as often as possible. And it's not completely wrong to say that. It's not wrong at all, actually. We should know what our faults are. We should know the areas that I'm most inclined to fall into sin. And knowing that, I could be a little bit more prepared in my mind for when those difficulties do arise, to be able to fight against them better. But I can't stop there. That's just the base level there. I have to go one step further. I have to look and see how I can practice virtue in my life. What does God ask of us to save our souls? Remember your catechism. Why did God make me? God created me to love and serve Him in this life, in order that I may be happy with Him in the next. All of the things that Christ instructs us in is towards that positive end, to do the good, rather than simply avoiding the evil. This is why He tells us that love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and thy whole soul and thy whole mind, and above all else, and love your neighbors as yourself. Because this is the whole of the law of the prophets. Every one of those Ten Commandments is contained in that simple rule of charity. A true love of God and a true love of neighbor for the sake of God. Everything falls into place there. There's nothing of those Ten Commandments that I will violate if I'm truly having charity. And remember, love and charity has nothing to do with sentiment. It has nothing to do with feelings. That's a misconstruing of the word, but rather it is an action of the will. To love is to choose to do what is right because of the fact that it is the right thing to do for that object of my love. If I love God, I'm going to choose to do what is going to be pleasing to Him, regardless of the fact that it might not be what is going to provide me with that immediate spot of pleasure. If I love my neighbor, truly love them, then, and I do so out of a love that is a spiritual love, a love of God, firstly, then I'm not going to violate charity against them. I'm not going to be a source that might lead them into sin. I'm not going to be a temptation or going to give into temptations that they may give me. I'm not going to provide scandal. Any of those things, everything you can think of in the Ten Commandments is covered by that simple rule of charity, a love of God above all else, and a love of our neighbor as ourselves. And how does that manifest it when I actually put that into practice? It manifests it in me searching for the opportunities and following through on the opportunities to practice virtue in my life. To strive after those things that are higher, that are better in the spiritual realm each and every day. Because in that, I don't have to worry about where my faults are, where my inclinations are, because that'll take care of itself by striving every day to be virtuous. If I'm constantly looking for ways to increase in love of God, then God will see that desire. He'll give me graces and help me along that way. And He'll help me to be able to be more consistent in my choice to do so, so that when it comes time for those temptations to come, well, I'm trying to choose that higher plane. And so therefore, I ignore the temptation, I push it aside, I pray it away, and I'm successful in that instance. To practice virtue cancels out the fall into sin. And on top of it, merely avoiding evil is essentially a losing battle. Think about it. I'm not perfect. I'm not going to always succeed in everything that I do in my life, because I am not perfect. So if my goal is to avoid sin, that's my aim point, what happens when I fall short? Just falling short a little bit, I've missed that mark and I have committed sin. But if I'm constantly striving for virtue, then at times if I do fall short, I don't necessarily sin every time I miss out on an opportunity for virtue. Yes, it's imperfect, and yes, it might be something that is sinful at times, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it is that. The distance between the practice of virtue and the striving for increase in virtue and the falling into sin is far greater than that of just merely avoiding sin. It also gives me a positive aspect to see and to reflect upon in my spiritual life. If I look to only overcome my faults and failings, and I'm constantly reflecting on how much I fall and where I struggle, how I have these difficulties, my view of myself is going to be terrible. And it doesn't foster that virtue of hope, which is necessary for every single person to save their souls. We have to have the virtue of hope in order to successfully get to heaven. If I don't trust that our Lord will reward me for my efforts to do good, then what am I doing striving for it anyways? I know that he rewards the good. And I know that he'll help me because he promises to do so. And so, if I'm just constantly focusing on where I fall short, I'm always going to have faults. They're never going away. They're always going to be there, and at times I may not always succeed in that fight. And if it's a constant look at the negative, then that hope diminishes each and every time I do fall. But if my focus is on virtue and spiritual growth, and how can I serve God more, and how can I love him more perfectly, then, yeah, at times I will still fall, but I will see that I'm having more success than I am failures as I go along. I'm seeing that I'm getting one step closer. I'm doing a little bit better than I was before, and that encourages me to keep up that good fight, to keep striving for that good end, and keep working towards saving my soul. That virtue of hope now is strengthened in me because I've focused on practicing virtue above all else. The wheat and the cockle, that parable applies for the world, but it applies also for our souls. All the things that we do well, all the good things, that's our wheat. We want to grow it up. We want it to be strong. We want to foster it at every point. But we have fallen human nature. We can't deny that the cockle exists along with the good that we do. We can't deny that that is going to always be there our whole lives long. But the more we grow up that wheat, the more we focus on striving to make that good crop as strong and as healthy as it can be, that practicing of the virtue in our lives, that looking for the opportunity to do good, and to strive to love and serve God more perfectly every day, the easier it will be at the end to separate out the cockle. And the less cockle we will find at that end point because the wheat has become so strong. That is how we grow spiritually. That is how we save our souls. It's that constant understanding that, yes, my inclination is towards evil, but I don't have to follow through with those inclinations. I strive to do good. I strive to love God, and he will aid me the rest of the way. And God bless you, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.